I was thinking just on what to share this morning, and I actually ended up listening to the last time that I shared to make sure that I didn't share the same thing, which you would believe that does actually happen. It does. But one of the things that is still on my heart, and it's kind of got my attention, is our expectation, and our expectation of the Messiah, our expectation of Christ, our expectation of the one whom God would send, of God's Son. And when God sent His Son, the whole expectation for the Son that He would send is found in the Old Testament. It's found in the testimony that declares Him, that testifies of Him. And I think a lot of the time is that, whether this be a non-believer or even a believer, we have an expectation for Jesus, and it's usually based on a need, the need at hand, which is fine. But He is so much greater than the need at hand, because the need at hand always happens in this natural creation, the creation of natural sight, natural sound, natural touch, everything here that you can see. And that is a valid need. It is a valid need, because we live in these earthly tents. You know, we're in this earthly tent. And yet, our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, God knows that there is a greater need . When Jesus walked among men, Jesus of Nazareth, when God the Father sent His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, and He walked among men, He did so much for, and you may have heard this, for the multitudes, then for the disciples, then for the 12, then for the 3. It kind of goes like that. But He blessed... He was a blessing to anyone that came in contact with Him. Anyone. So much so that people brought their sick ones to Him if they couldn't come on their own. Those who needed healing, they brought to Him if they could not come on their own. Those who needed devils cast out, He usually came to them. Well, actually, one came and fell at His feet. And see, everywhere that He walked on this natural creation, He was a blessing to this natural creation. He was the very provision for this natural creation, for the need at hand, the need that was at the time. And yet, while He walked on earth, there is a greater need. I'm thinking of thinking if I can make this. Yes, that's orange. This is brown. It's a visual thing. When Jesus healed 10 lepers, I think He said something like, "Go show yourself to the priests." There was a need that nobody else could remedy. No one. And if you think about it, leprosy during that time, and in fact, actually, until there was a cure, it was a literal life sentence, a death sentence. Once you contracted leprosy, that's it. You're as good as dead. It's like the walking dead. And then for others who didn't want to have that, they would stay like as far away as you possibly can. And you even have it in the Old Testament where you don't go near a dead person, you don't touch, and all this stuff. That applied even to the lepers. And so these 10 lepers that nobody wants to get close to, no, not even the religious leaders, because it would defile them, it would contaminate them and possibly transmit that death to them. Everyone's at a distance, social distancing, before it was popular. Okay? And yet here's one, and these ten recognize that he is the only hope they have in this world, in this natural creation of natural sight and natural sound. So they come to him, and of course he heals them. He brings the provision that is needed. He brings the miracle that is needed in this realm. And then the 10 go, and then one comes back. And so he asks that one that comes back, well, were there not 10? And only one has come back to give glory to God. I am a firm believer in miracles, signs, and wonders. I've seen them. I've prayed for them. They happen. They happen. But every miracle, sign, wonder, teaching, preaching, doctrine, if it is of God, is purposed and designed of God to bring under the person of his Son. 9 lepers who were cleansed missed it. They took what they needed in this four and in this natural realm and said, I've got it. They got nothing. They got something temporal. One came back to give glory to God. He's the one who got it, because he's the one who came back to the Messiah. He's the one who came back to the Son of God. He's the one who came back to Jesus. Once again, when Jesus walked on this earth, he healed, he did miracles, signs, and wonders. And he addressed the needs that are found on this earth. And some, there's this passage where it says it, you know, they came looking for him. They came looking for him. I mean, isn't that a great thing? They came looking for Jesus the Messiah. They came seeking him. And yet when they come to him, he says, you don't seek me for the miracles, signs, and wonders, because those serve a purpose. You seek me because you were fed. Your need in this natural realm was met, and you want me to keep meeting your need in this natural realm. And there is something greater than our need being met in this natural realm. Like I said, I believe and I know that God will meet our need in this natural realm, but it serves a purpose. It always serves a purpose. And it is not to keep us bound to this natural realm. When the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, and in an instant, once the lamb appeared, and they entered in through the door with the blood and ate the lamb, at that very instant, they were brought into resurrection life, whether they saw it, believed it, agreed with it, acknowledged it, or not. And then, now you have them in the desert. But Stephen says, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. But in reality, they are in resurrection. They are exactly where God had created their soul to be found. And God knows the truth. Their heart, on the other hand, dwelt somewhere else. This is a terrible example, but I love it. When I was a kid, I remember my mom would make lunch, call us all to the table. There's all the kids. We're sitting at the table. And there I am. I'm out of there. My mom would say, "Jimmy, Jimito, where are you? You're here, but your mind is a million miles away." It's like daydreaming. Daydreaming. A daydream does not change where you are. It does not change. Now, I'm not going to say position. I'm going to say your condition. Because our salvation is not positional. Our salvation is real. The forgiveness of sins that we have received is not positional. It is real. It is a person. And so here's the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses, on the other hand, Kay and I were talking, I believe Moses didn't have to literally cross the Jordan and go into the land. That's my personal belief. Because his heart was already abiding in the truth, in the light, in reality, in eternity. Because it said Moses would go up, and when he spoke to the Lord face to face, there was no veil, and then he would come down and convey everything that he heard and saw to the people. And that's when there was a veil. So to me, Moses didn't need to physically cross into the land. And in fact, he's a type and a shadow of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's a different that's a different testimony. But anyway, but here's the children of Israel whose hearts are not wanting to go up lest they die. And that was the whole thing. I mean, they confessed it themselves. If we continue to hear the voice from the midst of the fire and see this great sight, we will die. What would die, what would come to an end, is their concept, what they believed to be their life. That is what would come to an end. And that concept and that belief is bound to this natural earth. Because all they had knowledge of was their time in Egypt. That's all they knew. That's all the history that they knew for 400 years. I mean, 400 years, that's several generations of parents, you know, just communicating to their children, this is the way it is. This is just the way it is. This is the way it is. This is just the way it is. And now God steps in and, no, that's not the way it is, period. And the reason, the contrast is because God is present. And we all know, we've read it, we've heard it, we've heard people teach or preach on it. Nothing of their clothing wore out. The shoes they wore did not wear out. The garments they wore did not wear out. They were clothed upon from on high. And that was a slight testimony, a little testimony of it. And God, time and time again, was testifying of this reality, of the person of his son, who was literally in the midst. And because he was in the midst, they were now found in salvation, in life, in resurrection. All these terms that you cannot see with a natural eye. The natural eye that is governed by a natural brain. The natural brain, the natural mind that comes from the first man, Adam. Though the believer has the mind of Christ. And there's Stephen again. In their hearts, they went back to Egypt. The whole time during the wilderness, all that God is doing, I believe, is testifying of his son to bring their heart from being in the house of bondage, Egypt, with Pharaoh, where Pharaoh rules and reigns, where their heart can come by a work of the Holy Spirit, because no man can do this. No one can do this. To the house of glory. where they see the one who truly rules and reigns. Jesus was asked by Pilate. Let me go ahead and read that, just so I don't misquote it. This is John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium. This is when he's being accused of the Jews and when he's handed over to the Romans by the Jews. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Now listen to what he says. "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And then it goes on. The expectation. The kingdom is present wherever the king is present. Remember when the Lord told Joshua, "Any place your foot shall tread, I have given it unto you. Any place your foot shall tread upon the land, I have given it unto you." But he had already promised the land way before he even mentioned that. The kingdom is present, ruling and reigning wherever the king is present. But this kingdom is not of this world, not of this natural creation. This is the greater need. The expectation the Jews had during that time for a Messiah was one mainly of a warrior king, like David, a warrior king. And Jesus of Nazareth did indeed come like David, a warrior king, but not of the kingdom that the Jews were expecting. The Jews were looking down here below at their condition, at their oppression, in their situation, and seeing the natural Gentiles, the Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom, ruling them. They wouldn't confess to it, but they were. All they wanted was deliverance from the Roman oppression. They couldn't see beyond the natural eyes. So when the Messiah comes, they don't even recognize him, because they expect him to come in on a horse leading an army, because that's what it was even before Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Even before, there were many others who came, the Maccabean Wars, and they considered them as messiahs. But see, here's the deal. They couldn't have been messiahs because in Isaiah it said, of his kingdom, of his government, of his rule, of his reign, there shall be no end. So when he came, it would be an eternal kingdom, an eternal government, an eternal rule, an eternal reign. That's another reason why when Jesus died on the cross, they said he can't be the Messiah. That was the whole issue when he's hanging on the cross. If you are the Messiah, if you truly are the Son of God, come down. Because if you truly are, you can't die. According to my concept of the Messiah that is bound to this natural creation. Because that concept that they had, that expectation, there it is, the expectation that they had was an eternal king and kingdom in this natural creation. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And even today, I began sharing and basically stating that God will meet our need. He will. He does. I know He does. I would not be here today if He did not, nor many of you, nor many of you viewing or listening. He does meet our natural needs. We who are born again, we have no clue that He has met the true need of our soul. We have no clue that He has already met the true need of our soul. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, we know all the stuff they went through. Gosh, they murmured. In this location, God sent fiery serpents, serpents among them. They murmured over here because there was no water to drink. God smote the rock and they had water. It's all murmur, gripe, and complain because their natural circumstance is not what they want. Their expectation of salvation is a different expectation that God had given them. Their expectation does not meet up or match with the salvation that God had already given them, with the deliverance that God had already given them. Whether it was false or not, doesn't matter. Balaam was hired to curse the children of Israel. We know that. He was hired to curse the children of Israel. The children of Israel, remember, who are gripers and complainers, whose in their hearts they turned back to Egypt and said, it was better for us when we were in Egypt. At least there we didn't have to worry whether we were going to have something to eat or not. At least there we were comfortable, security. We knew what to expect in Egypt. Here we have no clue on what to expect as far as the natural realm goes. And so Balaam is hired to curse the children of Israel. And God won't let him. God will not let him. Because everything that Balaam's coming across with is based on the natural realm. It's a Numbers chapter, I actually printed it off. It's a Numbers chapter 23. This is verse 19 through 23. This is what God says. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, now here's Balaam, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed. God has done something. He has blessed. God has done something. For every single born-again believer, you can see with your natural eye, whether they toe the line or not, whether they look like a believer or a reprobate, if they're born again, listen to this, God has blessed. He has blessed, and I, not any man, can reverse it. And I cannot reverse it. Verse 21. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. But look at everything that's going on with the children of Israel in the desert. This is what he's declaring is completely contrary to what a person would see with a natural eye, hear with a natural ear, or even understand with a natural brain. What do you mean? There's no iniquity. He's not observing iniquity. I observe it. What do you mean? He's not seeing wickedness. I see it. No. That's the point. That's the problem. Jesus said to to the religious leaders in John, I think it's like chapter 9, he said, "You say you see, therefore your sin remains." And then he goes on to say, "I have come that," and I may get this a little bit out of order, "I have come that those who see may be made blind, and that those who are blind may see." I said this before and it is very true. We who are born again, we will always be blind and yet seeing. And we will always be seeing and yet blind. And this is not a New Age nirvana level of comprehension or whatever. That's not it. That's not it. Because the religions of the world think, well, you live on a higher spiritual plane. No, that's not the expectation that God gives. The expectation that God gives is to find everything in the person of His Son. When, by work of the Holy Spirit, our heart is directed and brought to that very person in knowledge, and we are finding everything that we are looking for here in this natural realm, we are finding it in the person of His Son. My brothers and sisters, at that moment, we are living, moving, and having our being, or shall I say better, truly in our hearts, living, moving, and having our being in Him. We are finding our life not in this world. We are finding our life not in another world. No, we are finding our life in a person who is not bound to this natural creation. Jesus walked on water. He is not bound to the natural creation, not bound to the winds and the waves that toss the Gentiles, the nations, all the nations, and even the Jewish nation. Remember? The Jews, His disciples, who were Jews, were in the boat, and they were being tossed to and fro by the same things that the world is tossed to and fro by, but not Him. I mean, at one point, He's walking on the water, and their boat is left and right, just like the rest of the nations of the Sea of the Gentiles. Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, of the Gentiles. In another passage, the disciples, and yes, the disciples who had knowledge of their business, there's Peter, James, John, Andrew, I'm not sure which other ones, who were fishermen, and you could probably say who were captains of ships, of boats, they declared, "We are sinking. We are all going to perish. We are all going to drown." At that point, if you are in a boat and you hear a captain, the captain of the boat say that, you better grab a life jacket. Because he knows what he's talking about, right? He knows what he's talking about. He has the experience. He has the knowledge. Who am I? I'm going to listen to the captain. And yet, in the midst of this natural creation, there is a greater captain who is not bound by this creation, who is fast asleep in the bosom of the Father. And they have to wake Him up. Well, they don't have to wake Him up. They do wake Him up. It's like, do you not care that we are perishing? I know we are perishing. I know this ship is going down. I've experienced this before. And in the Sea of Galilee, I've heard that a storm can like rise up within minutes. Like, it's like there all of a sudden. It's like, ah. You know, and in those boats that they had back then, think of a John boat. Maybe a souped up John boat. But that's pretty much it. I don't want to be in a John boat when the wake is of the waves is like a foot or more. You know, you're going to get tossed very fast. They wake Him up. Do you not care? Do you not care about our earthly situation, our temporal condition? The situation, what we are currently experiencing. Do you not care? He does. But there's something greater going on that they have no clue about, and only He knows about. So He calms the waves. He calms this natural creation. He brings He is the peace, and he brings peace to this natural creation. See, if you look in the Old Testament, yeah, there's a couple of verses. There is only one who rules and reigns over this natural creation. It's the Creator. It's the Lord himself, Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh, the Eternal. He's the one who can command the winds and waves. It might be Isaiah. Forgive me, I can't remember the verse references. But do you see? He's the one who commands the winds and the waves. He's the one who commands this creation. And this creation obeys him. And so then Jesus asks his disciples something like, where is your faith? And the thing isn't, where is your faith to ride the boat, to ride the storm? That's not it. Or where is your faith to stand up in the midst of the storm and tell the seas, the waves, to be calm and be peaceful? No, that's not it either. Or where is your faith that you believe that I can do it? That's not it either. Where is your faith in who I am? Their whole situation, their whole problem stem from the fact that they had no clue who he was. Remember, the Jews had an expectation of the Messiah, that he would come as a ruling and reigning king and overthrow, if Jesus would have done that, overthrown the Romans, set up his own kingdom, I believe everybody would have loved him, at least for a particular amount of time, until man goes the way man goes. Unto chaos, rebellion, that's just man. That's the direction he goes. Man does not go towards peace. No, listen to what I said. Man does not come towards peace. He does not walk the way of peace. He does not walk the way of righteousness. He does not walk coming unto Jesus Christ. No, it's pure chaos. That is a creation wherein life is not found. That's a creation where Jesus isn't found. It's chaos. Before you were born again, chaos. Jesus even told the religious rulers and leaders, so now, before you were born again, hey, sorry to say this, but your father is the devil. That's just the way it is. Your father is not God until you are born again of the Son of God. You must be born again to have anything of God. And so with the disciples in the boat, Jesus blessed because he is the blessing of the world. They just don't recognize who he is. And he calmed the storm for them. He did. But what is going to happen on this sea of the Gentiles, the sea of the world? Inevitably, another storm will rise up. And the non-believers will be swept away and probably believers as well. And they will cry out, just like the disciples did, do you not care that we are perishing? All the while he knows my kingdom, my salvation is not of this world. And yet he'll come, but with purpose. He'll come and, hey, if by the Spirit of God, for my heart to come to Jesus requires me to physically come from that point in that corner of, or that wall, on that side of the wall, to the other side of the wall, if that's what my heart needs, God will do it. Do you see? If my heart needs to be able to, here parentheses, to be able to come to Jesus, the person, not to a message, not to a doctrine, not to a check off my form of beliefs statement, no, to an actual person, the one whom God sent. if that's what my heart needs to literally come from that side of the wall to this side of the wall, God will do it. And you can call that a healing that took place. You can call that a miracle that took place. You can call that a preaching that took place. You can call that a teaching. You can call it whatever you want. God calls it provision to come to the greater need. He will do it. He did it when they were in the boat, remember? But then Jesus brought it down to purpose. He brought the whole calming of the storm to purpose. Where is your faith? And that faith finds its expectation in a person, the Messiah. The problem was they knew not who was in the midst. That was the whole thing. They didn't know who was present. They thought that the natural creation was ruling and reigning. And by all outward observance of the natural eye, the natural ear. I mean, if you're in a storm on a boat, you're going to hear it. You will hear it. And you will feel it, because you will go up and down and be tossed side to side. And if you get motion sickness, you're really going to feel it. And you'll see it. You'll see everything tossed to and fro. And we observe these things with a natural eye. We see everything we can see with a natural eye, which is outward. But remember, God does not see as man sees. Remember the statement that I made earlier? We who are born again. This doesn't apply if you're not born again. If you're not born again, you must be born again. If a person is not born again, hey, they're just blind, period. Well, yeah, they say they see. They see nothing. For us who are born again, we will always be seeing and yet blind. And we will always be blind and yet seeing. If I am looking this direction, I am beholding what is before my face. Therefore, I am blind to everything that my back is pointed towards. Correct? Yes. I'll yes myself. Yes. And that's just a natural natural example found in this natural creation. If our heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is directed and beholding face to face our life, our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, our righteousness, our resurrection, then we are blind to everything of the natural realm that says otherwise. Because we are beholding the true. Now, very sadly, in the same respect, if our heart is beholding everything that says otherwise and everything that is contrary to the truth, then we are blind unto the truth. Remember, the children of Israel, they didn't come out. God brought them out. You saw what I did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and how I, and see, that's the key. Oh, we don't know what God has done because we don't know who's present. That's the whole issue in every situation, every circumstance that a believer will ever face. We have no clue who is present. God does. We don't know the truth. God knows the truth. God knows His Son. We don't know. We might as well just confess it. God, I don't know. You're the one who knows. And the prayer isn't, God, help me to know, or let me see as you see. No, that's not going to happen. These natural eyes will never see what God sees. Never. Remember, our life is hidden with Christ in God. That means you will never see our life with a natural eye. You will never see our truth with a natural eye. You will never see our resurrection with a natural eye. My kingdom is not of this world. The children of Israel, once again, in the wilderness. You saw, here's what he says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. What I did. And how I, not you, I did this and I did this. I brought you, bore you upon eagle's wings unto myself. there is resurrection. They did not see. They saw everything else that happened as the effects of, as the results of, but they did not see the resurrection as Moses saw the resurrection. That's why I said Moses didn't have to cross over into the promised land. No, he was beholding the resurrection. He was living in the resurrection. He was living, walking, moving, and having his being in the truth, in the light. Everyone else didn't see it. But God knows the truth. And the whole entire time after their salvation takes place, all God is doing is providing testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony, provision and provision and provision, because the testimony is designed of God to direct and bring unto the person of his Son. First, in reality, the moment of new birth, when our soul receives Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and then in knowledge, to know the one who is now present. But that's always the issue. That's always the issue. We just don't know who is present. All right. Numbers, once again, chapter 23, verse 19, and so forth. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, period. If you are born again, he has blessed. The issue is, we don't know the blessing. We cannot conceive of the blessing we received the moment of new birth. See, I cannot even fathom the fullness of Christ that is present within our souls. I cannot. I do know that it exceeds all the riches and wealth and wisdom and knowledge and understanding of Solomon. I know that much. And he was the richest guy, the wisest guy in the whole world. And yet what we have received at the moment of new birth far exceeds that. We just don't know. I don't want to say what we have. We don't know who is present. Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. That's basically saying, it doesn't matter what you see, what you think. What matters is what God sees and what God knows. And remember, we will never see as he sees. Does that make sense? I remember in Bible school, I would pray, Lord, let me see as you see. That sounds like a good, noble prayer, but I'm sorry, Jimmy. Jimmy, I'm sorry. God can't answer that. You see according to the natural realm with a natural eye. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. That's what you do, and everybody else around you, and everybody else in this natural world creation does. God, on the other hand, looks upon the heart, what man cannot see. And if you're born again, if God looks upon the heart, guess who he sees? He sees his Son. He sees the King sitting upon his throne. Even as the testimony declares, King Solomon, risen up, sitting upon the throne of his Father, ruling, reigning, and governing in his kingdom. Whether his subjects, his body, his people, see it, believe it, acknowledge it, or not, God knows the truth. We will never know as God knows. All right? Oh, these are terrible. This one's good. Here. That's my knowing. That's my seeing. That's, oh, let's do this. This is our knowing. This is our seeing. Our, plural. I mean, this is just, I never knew how shapes could convey so much. This is not I, but Christ. I mean, I'm just looking in kindergarten. You know the little ball thing? And they give you the shapes, and they give these little shapes to the kids. Okay, now you gotta fit this shape in this little, this is not gonna fit in there. Never. It'd be, or somebody bring me a hammer. No, no, kid, you don't have it right. The square shape fits in the square hole. It doesn't fit in the round hole. And not only that, the round shape does not fit in the square hole either. And we learn this as children in a natural realm. And somehow we think things change when we're born again. No, we will never know as God knows. Never. We will never see as God sees. It will either be our knowing, our seeing, or it will be God's knowing, God's seeing. And God knows the truth because God knows His Son. After we are born again, the Spirit of God does not change what He does. See, before we were born again, we all know this, God was working behind the scenes. I mean, miracles, signs, and wonders. I remember before I was born again, I was praying to God. You know, remember last time I shared? I grew up poor. I was praying to God, and you know what? God provided me a $20 bill as a kid. You know what I did? Thanks, God! I'm gonna go get me some candy, provide for my supposed need, right? He provided that to meet a greater need that I had no clue about. And all the while, the Holy Spirit's working in the background, preparing the ground of my heart, all of us. For me, it took 20 years. Now, why do we think that all of a sudden, the moment we're born again, that the Spirit of God is going to do now something completely different? Because man steps in with a natural mind and says, okay, now let me tell you. No, don't tell me anything. It's just a greater, sorry, I got to translate this, nivel, level. It's just a greater level of ignorance you're telling me because it still comes out of the same natural mind. What you're not telling me is that my heart has to turn to behold the one who's present. So that my heart can now be submitted unto the knowledge of God, unto the true King who is present, and no longer submitted unto Pharaoh, a king that is not present at all. So that my heart will no longer be gone back to Egypt, what was before. No. It's either one or the other. Our heart is either submitted, well, that's what it was before, and then for us who are born again, where's the color? Really what it amounts to is this right here. Because what was is not what is. And the place in the middle is what we believe. Our concept of what was. But God does not believe our concept. I mean, how many Christian denominations are there? I don't even want to start counting. The denominations come out of man's concept of what they read in the scriptures. God does not have a concept. God makes known His Son. And when God makes known His Son, it's not our knowing, It's His knowing. It's never I, my, me, our. It's His. So I will never, listen to this, and you're going to understand this. We will never be like God. No. We who are born again by work of the Holy Spirit, our heart, if God is so merciful, our heart will come in knowledge from our knowledge, which is complete ignorance and darkness, unto His knowledge. You see? From our unto His, from the temporal unto the eternal. The whole time in the wilderness, that is all God is doing. He's providing testimony after testimony after testimony that the heart would be directed, turn, and come above. Think about this. When the children of Israel, the whole entire body that had been brought to salvation, when they were needing food, and they started griping and complaining, you know, oh man, the melons, the leeks, the onions, oh, we had plentiful, more than enough among the dead. At one point, they wanted to stone Moses. Actually, Moses over here. They wanted to stone Moses because he's not with them in his heart. In their hearts, they went back to Egypt. His heart isn't going there. His heart is abiding in the truth. You see, the natural situation, hey, there will be, I mean, think of it. Think about this. In the land of Canaan, there were literal famines. So much so that one of them drove Abraham from being in purpose in the land, seeing a famine in the natural creation. It drove him all the way to Egypt. God didn't drive him to Egypt. He drove himself. Now, God in his tender mercy, divine providence, and ever-abounding grace brought Abraham back. After that happened, you don't see Abraham ever going to Egypt again. And then there arises this other famine in the land. But what is this famine? This famine is of everything of the natural realm. See, there's no famine in Christ. No, there's a banquet. He's the provision. We just don't see the provision. We see with our natural eye, hear with our natural ear, and understand with a natural mind, a natural brain, and we conclude there's a famine, there's a lack, there's a need. God has to do something because we don't see the truth. But God sees the truth. Remember the children of Israel? Hey, your shoes never wore out. Your clothing never got holes and wore out. You were clothed upon from on high with an eternal covering. You just never saw it. You never recognized it. You never understood it. And that was just something temporal testifying of the greater. So when they're now thirsting in the wilderness, oh, we're going to perish. Give us something to drink. You brought us out to kill us. No! And here's God. Okay, go smite the rock. Because the rock of living waters is present, though they know not. All the need that they have is based upon their natural eye, because the need has been met. They just see not the greater provision. And so God is merciful. I mean, Moses didn't freak out. The children of Israel freaked out. Everyone whose heart was turning unto the Lord didn't lose it and come unglued. You know, what's that phrase? Hey, if there's like a, I can't even remember it. You know, just, I've heard it say, it's like, I can't even think of it now. Whatever. Anyway, that's probably a good thing that I can't. But it's like they were, their hearts, because their hearts had gone back to Egypt, they were seeing lack, and God saw no lack. They saw lack because they did not see, did not know, did not acknowledge who was present. But God knows the truth. And the whole entire time, God, that whole entire time, 40 years in the wilderness, God is providing testimony after testimony, because the testimony is designed of God to direct and bring unto the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And whether they realize it or not, that is what is happening in the background the whole entire time. Just so that a heart may turn above, just as Moses' heart did. Phinehas, Joshua, and all the others. Numbers chapter 23. I cannot reverse it. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, look at this. Look at, this is not Balaam's mind. Well, this is not the mind of the children of Israel. This is the eternal mind communicating the truth. The Lord, the eternal, Yahweh, the Lord, his God, is with him. Ever since the lamb appeared in Egypt, ever since they went through the door and ate that lamb, the Lord, his God, is with him, whether he realizes it or not. Whether he knows it, acknowledges it, or not, God knows the truth. Look at this, the very next verse. And the shout of a king is among them. But see, they saw no king. The only king that they knew was Pharaoh, who was not present. Though the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords is present. Did not know who was present. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Verse 22. God brings them out of Egypt. God does this. They didn't do this. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. What does that mean? That means you cannot reverse God's blessing, because God's blessing is his Son, who does not change. Now, finally from verse 23, it now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, of the body. Now, it's like, now must be said of this body whom God has delivered from Egypt. Oh, what God has done. I believe when, by a work of the Holy Spirit, our heart turns to the Lord the first time, the moment of new birth, you will be thankful unto God. The automatic, you won't even have to try to recite this or memorize this, so, okay, when this happens, I'll do this. No, there's nothing to that. At the moment of new birth, by work of the Holy Spirit, you will automatically be quite thankful unto the Almighty God for what he has done. I mean, I wept like a baby when I was born again. The second I was born again, I wept like a baby, because I did not know love before. And at that moment, I didn't know the fullness of love for sure. But I wept like a baby, something that I could not do before. Something penetrated my heart that no man could do. Not even me. God changed something in me that I could not do. When God, by His Holy Spirit, directs and brings our heart in knowledge from our knowledge. See, this is the same right here. Same mind. From our knowledge unto His knowledge, brothers and sisters, the automatic result will be the same. You will thank God for what He has done. From that moment onward, if we continue, listen, being led by the Spirit that leads unto the truth, who is Christ Jesus Himself, the Son of God, if we continue led by the Spirit, we will begin and continue to truly live, move, and have our being in Him, with our hearts submitted unto the kingdom of God, who is present. See, to me, kingdom of God and king of God is synonymous. It's Jesus, the King. Our hearts submitted unto the true King who is present, and no longer submitted to the winds and waves of the sea of the Gentiles that toss this whole natural creation to and fro. Because we will know the One who is present. Not our concept of Jesus, not our concept of the Messiah, not our concept of our salvation. No. Not our concept. God does not approve our concept. He does not approve our message. He approves His Son. So, that's really all I had. The kingdom we have been brought into by the King Himself, the One who is our life, the One who is our salvation, is not a kingdom of this world. But the goal is not to try to live in that kingdom. No. The goal for us who are born again is that our heart would come in knowledge and behold the King who is present. Remember the 10 lepers. Were there not 10 of you and only one came to give glory to God? The way He did that is that He returned to Jesus, the person. So, please present this to the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. May He take that which He desires to take. Use it for God's end and God's purpose. Amen. Amen.